Why does the Bible refer to God as he instead of she? I think a better question might be, why does God refer to himself as he rather than she? The implication of this question seems to be that whoever was writing the Bible just made this decision. And we need to keep in mind that the Bible is God's word. So we take you to 2 Timothy 3:16, just as a reminder. Many of you are familiar with this. If you're not, it ought to be at least marked in your Bibles, because it's kind of a foundational verse to our understanding of all of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is theopneustos. It is God-breathed. And that means that when we read in the Bible, God referring to himself as he instead of she, this is God's decision. This is the way that God has chosen to do this. We can wonder why, but you're not going to find, by the way, the reason I refer to myself as he is, and then follow through. Now, clearly, we do know that Jesus Christ was born as a man. And keep in mind, in light of some recent messages, that in spite of what you've heard, there are only two sexes in existence, male and female. So Jesus Christ was born a male, but that does not mean that God the Father is male per se. Rather, that's just the terminology he is using to refer to himself. God is not bound by those things. He created man and woman. He created man male and female, but he is not bound to those things. However, the Son of God did come in male form. So, as to why we have the Bible referring to God, why does the Bible refer to himself as he? That is God's choice, and we should note that from the very outset, we have an order of creation which establishes the hierarchy, as it were, within families, so that God created man and then he created woman. And so we are told throughout the Scriptures that this is the way the family operates, that the man is the head of the home. And with that picture, then we can also see God the Father is the head over all things. And he has put all things under the feet of the Son, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so the Son, who is now the head over all things, with the Father as head over him, turns over all things to the Father. Again, we could go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but all of that pictures the fact that there is male leadership. I often get the question, why don't we have female pastors, or why don't we have female leaders in our church? Well, we do have female leaders, just not leading men, because the biblical pattern, and I'm not going to get into all that right now, that's the next question, we'll find out. But the biblical pattern is male leadership. And so that's why we have the Bible referring to God as he, because God chose it to be that way. There's so much more we could get into, but all of that opens a different set of issues that I feel like we've already answered this question. So I'm going to call that one good, and we're going to see what else we've got in here. What does the Bible say about why we are no longer married in heaven? I know we are all one family, but will we lose the connection to our birth family? Will we still know them? Okay, in terms of why we are not married in heaven, I don't immediately come up with anything that answers the why question. We do have the situational issue that man will not be married in heaven. We will not be. Where's that reference? Let's see if we can find that. You've got concordances there. It has to do with the situation is that religious leaders are asking Jesus about a woman who lost her first husband and then lost her second husband and seven husbands. You remember that situation. Mark 12, thank you. What's my reference, my verse? 18? Okay, we'll start there with verse 18. Mark 12, 18. And Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, And they ask, this is interesting, by the way, of the group of people. We got Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. They do believe in angels. The Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. They do not believe in angels. And so it's the Sadducees that ask this question. So clearly, this is intended to be a setup from the very outset. The Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" What a powerful statement. So he just starts by saying, "You're wrong." What are they wrong about? They're wrong about everything. And why are they wrong about everything? Is this not the reason? Because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know God. That's the bottom line. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." You are quite wrong. So he addresses, even though the Sadducees were not asking about a resurrection per se, they were not asking about what is going to happen with all those people who have died, Jesus nonetheless answered that question as well and pointed out to them that from the very outset they're wrong about their whole perspective. It's also interesting that he addresses in verse 25 an issue that continues to be confusing to many who call themselves Christians today, because there are so many so-called Christians who believe that when we die we become angels. And that is not what this verse says. They are like angels in heaven. In other words, just as the angels are not married, so when we rise from the dead, that marriage, those marriages are no longer going to be in effect. So he's clarifying that for us, and he clarifies several other things as well. But again, he doesn't tell us why this is true. And since the Bible doesn't specifically state why this is true, then we can conjecture, but there's no specific answer. The question does go on to say, "I know we are all one family, but will we lose connection to our birth family?" Being all one family, we will not lose connection to one another because we're going to spend forever together. And some of us may be thinking, "Well, am I going to know these people in heaven?" I think that we are. I mean, we've got a few years here, and by the time that we get old enough and we've got all of these people that we supposedly know, we start to forget the few names that we already knew. And that's partially because our brains are failing and our bodies are breaking down and we can no longer keep track of those things. But keep in mind, we're going to be forever with the Lord. Forever, as in a million years times infinity. You got time to learn people's names. That's what I'm saying, okay? So we are going to know one another in heaven. I think we're going to end up knowing everybody. I really do believe that. We are not going to lose connection to our birth family, but it will no longer be in the nature of our birth family, I'm quite confident. Will we still know them? Again, this is a question that we pulled out of the hat several times, and it is my personal conviction that we will still know them. Because as we read in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man... previously rich, when the rich man died, who was not a God-fearing man, and he ended up going to suffer in the place of torment, and God enabled him to be able to look across this chasm and see the man who used to beg outside his gate, he knew that man from this life, and he paid him no attention, and he knew his name was Lazarus, and so now here he is after death, and after death, he looks across and he sees that face and he says, "What about Lazarus?" So clearly, there is a continuity in the knowledge of what we had this side of glory. So we can interpolate from that that, yes, we're still going to know one another in glory. I've got a couple of comments here. Yes, Ken. One wedding in heaven and we are the bride. And that's a good point. So the only wedding feast we need to be concerned about is the fact that we're going to have the great wedding feast of the Lamb, where we, the church, the bride of Christ, are going to be forever wed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the groom. Thank you for that. And Vic.
I believe our struggle is because of our existing limitations. We just cannot break loose. And therefore, we want to think that we know it all while we are here, which is never going to happen.
That is very true.
And we keep struggling with that because we really desire to know it all, but it's impossible. And therefore, yes, we cannot, if we don't accept our limitations, you know, we are stuck in this world. Whether we like it or not, that's going to be it. And therefore, as spiritual being, it's a whole different thing that we'll never, ever grasp.
That's right. Thank you very much.